You know, our world is full of malice, envy, hatred. People pursue their own pleasures. They seek to gratify their own passions. They give little thought to how such an individualistic and self-focused view of supposed human rights affects others, those around them, in their homes, in their workplaces, in their communities. People have been led astray by ideologies which approve self-gratification at the expense of the wider community. Increasingly in our day, we see authority being questioned, laws being disobeyed, and truth being undermined in a world where personal opinion is becoming the ultimate arbiter of right and wrong. It is foolishness. It is the denial of the order and the purpose with which God the Creator designed this world. And it must inevitably lead to the destruction of society and the reign of chaos. Jesus once said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." The world is doomed by its own folly. And there is only one satisfactory answer to such foolishness. It is found in the wisdom of God. That is to say, that we must reverence and stand in awe of the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. There is no one like him in all the world. You bring together the greatest minds who have lived upon this planet, and their wisdom is foolishness when set alongside the God who made them. You bring together the best of people, the most sacrificial servants of the downtrodden and the outcasts of society, and all of their love and all of their goodness and their kindness pales in comparison to the goodness of this God and his love and his compassion. You bring together the greatest philosophers who have ever lived in this world and sought to understand human nature and its place in this world, and have provided for societies and generations insights, rules, morality, justice by which they are to live. And all of it falls, all of it fails when compared to the justice and the truth of this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. And it is before this God that every one of us must give an account of the way that we have lived our lives in the world that he has created and sustained for us to live in. It is this God that we must come to at the end of our days in this world. And we must explain why it is that we lived the way that we did. In view of the light of nature that shines into our hearts, the reality of the God who made us. How will we stand on that day? How is it possible for creatures who have rejected God and his wisdom for their own foolishness, who have incurred his just displeasure and his holy condemnation, how is it possible for them to be reconciled to him? Well, that's what our text is all about in Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us see firstly in this passage the goodness and the kindness of God our Saviour, which has appeared. Of course, when we think about the appearing of God our Saviour, we think of Bethlehem. We think of shepherds out on a hillside tending their sheep, when suddenly there's a great band of angels in the sky singing the praises of God and declaring the arrival of the Messiah. We think of the star that was sighted far away in the east, that some astronomers noted and decided must herald the arrival of a new king. And so they followed the star, and it led them to that place in Bethlehem where a little child lived. We think of those events in which the hatred of Herod was stirred within him, and the sorrows of mothers whose infant boys were stolen away and murdered. We see in those events the appearing of God our Saviour into a world of malice and envy and hatred and the gratification of one's own pleasures and passions. He came into this world of foolish rebellion against God, the Creator. He came and lived among these people who did not know him, did not recognize him, did not acknowledge him, because they did not know his Father. They did not know God. and they could not see in Jesus the exact representation of God. He came and he lived 30 long years, unknown, unrecognized, but every moment of every day purposefully living his life as the Saviour from God. Every moment of every day, in every interaction with neighbours, with friends, with family, with authorities, with the religious leaders, in all of it, determinedly, purposefully living a perfect life so that he could save sinners, fools who did not know God and did not acknowledge God. In the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, in his life lived in Nazareth, and in his public ministry, as he walked the lanes of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, the Saviour from God brought the goodness and the kindness of God to a fallen world. You see him live his selfless life, moved with compassion for the hurting, the suffering, the lost, the confused, the blind, the lame, the sick, the leper. How he spoke words of kindness, words of hope into the hearts of those who had lost hope, into the minds of those confused by the teaching of the religious leaders of the day. And into this world full of folly, Jesus Christ brought the wisdom of God, the truth of God, to the hurting and the helpless. And he directed them into a path of righteousness, into a road that leads from destruction to eternal life. He said to them, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can come to the Father through me." He urged his listeners to hear him and to believe the words that he spoke. But ultimately it was on the cross that the goodness and the kindness of God our Saviour appeared. We see him there, beaten, bloodied, unrecognizable through the ordeal of the previous hours. And now he is suffering the excruciating pain of crucifixion. And I say to you that in that picture you see the goodness and the kindness of God, our Saviour. Jesus came knowing where he must go. He came and set his face resolutely to the cross. He knew that his friends would reject him. He knew that he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He knew that the religious leaders of the Jews, who were so envious of him, would hand him over to foreigners. He knew that they would torture him and that they would crucify him. He knew exactly what he was going to. It didn't have to happen. He could have walked away from it all. But it did happen. Because he determined, out of the goodness and the kindness with which he loved us, that he would endure the cross and he would despise its shame for our sakes. It is at the cross that the salvation of sinners is achieved. Not in the manger of Bethlehem. It's not achieved there. By the Son of God, so humbling himself that he left the throne of glory and the praises of the angels. And he became a helpless, dependent baby. But that is not the point of our salvation. It wasn't as he endured misunderstanding. The misunderstanding of his parents. The misunderstanding of his siblings. The misunderstanding of his friends. The misunderstanding of the religious leaders. The misunderstanding of his own disciples. It wasn't in enduring those things that our salvation is secured. It is at the cross that the goodness and the loving kindness of our God secures our salvation, as he takes our sins and he bears the punishment. So that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in him. He has finished the work. The deed is done. The goodness and the loving kindness of God is displayed as the Son of God expires upon the cross. But Paul wants us to consider further that the Holy Spirit's regeneration and renewal initiates the life within us that flourishes into eternal life. We can do nothing to save ourselves. It's not because of any works done by us in righteousness that we have access to God. All through this letter that Paul writes to Titus, directing him how he is to put in order the churches on the island of Crete, Paul urges Titus to good works. He urges the leaders of the church to good works. He urges the congregation to good works. The letter is all about good works. But Paul is quick to tell us, good works do not save us. Good works, our good works, can never, ever save us. Our righteousness, to quote the prophet, is like filthy rags. All of our goodness in and of ourselves is tainted and spoiled and corrupted and defiled. And it is of absolutely no value whatsoever in the sight of God. It needs to be thrown out and burned. But in Christ Jesus, our good works works become the righteousness of the saints in Christ Jesus. It begins with God. It begins with the movement of God towards us, not a movement from us towards God. It begins by the sending of the Holy Spirit of God into the hearts of sinners, to change sinners, to renew sinners, to use Paul's language, to regenerate sinners, to give them new birth. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus, isn't it? You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit of God. That there is a renewal that must take place, a regeneration, a rebirth that must take place. And this is the work that God does. It isn't a work that we can do. Dead man can do nothing. And we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. We needed to be made alive. A dead man is unresponsive. You try to find the pulse. There is no pulse. You look for a sign that there is a breath. However faint it may be, there is no breath. The breath of God must come. The life of God must come to regenerate, to bring to new birth that which was dead and defiled in sin. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and he regenerates, he renews, he is poured out upon us to, as it were, wash away all of the grime of our sins and make us into a new creation. This is the work that God does. He poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ. And so there is this washing. There is this renewal. There is this regeneration. It isn't that we wash ourselves. He washes us. This is a work that is done to us, not a work that is done by us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, who out of God's goodness and his loving kindness, he has sent to us, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so, through the Spirit's regenerating and renewing work, sinners are justified by God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's the third thing that Paul tells us here. Being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is God's mercy towards sinners that makes this possible. He shows such mercy to us that he sends his Spirit to regenerate. And he washes us in the blood of Christ to cleanse us and forgive us. It is God's mercy that causes him to withhold the judgment that we deserve. We deserve his condemnation, and we deserve his punishment. But he withholds it. He takes it back, as it were. That which was destined to fall on us, he takes hold of it. He brings it back and he puts it on Christ. He, as Isaiah said, heaped on him the iniquity of us all. God doesn't just turn a blind eye to our sins. When God says, I forgive you, there is only one reason for that forgiveness, and it is because Jesus Christ bore the punishment. There's no other way. For this just and holy God, who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable, cannot simply turn a blind eye to the rebellion of our sinful hearts. It must be dealt with. Every act of rebellion, however great, however small it may appear in our own minds, is an act against the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. And it must be satisfied. His justice must be satisfied. And Jesus Christ came to satisfy it, so that in mercy God could withhold judgment from us. Jesus Christ died bearing that judgment. God's goodness and kindness to us is shown in his grace towards us. How kind he is, not only to withhold from that from us that which we deserved, his condemnation and punishment, but to give us that which we did not deserve, life and peace and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for all who trust in Jesus. The grace of God is seen in his justifying us in righteousness, not our own. For us to come before him in the naked shame of our sins, and to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but more than that, to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is grace. And then, to give us an inheritance of eternal life. Such grace, such mercy, such kindness, such goodness from God this world has never known and cannot know apart from him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Saviour. For Jesus is the only expression of the depths and the breadth and the height of God's goodness and his loving kindness. And so those of us who have had our eyes open to see him in all of his beauty there upon the cross, those of us who have had our ears open and our minds turned to comprehend the words of Jesus Christ and to know that he prayed for us upon the cross, Father, forgive them. For us there is hope. Hope that sees through all of the pain of this world, all the suffering of this world, all of the inhumanity of this world, sees through it all to the promises of God in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The hope of eternal life in the presence of the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. Our world is full of malice. It's full of envy and hatred. We see it all around us. People pursue their own pleasures and their own passions. They've been led astray by ideologies which approve self-gratification at the expense of others. Authority is questioned. Laws are disobeyed. And truth is being undermined as personal opinion is becoming the ultimate arbiter of what is right or wrong. It is utter foolishness. And yet, in the midst of this foolishness, wisdom is proclaimed. The call has re-echoed through the centuries. It resounds within these walls this morning. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Cry to him for mercy. This good God who has shown such loving kindness to sinful humanity, appeal to him for forgiveness. Come to this good and kind God for life. For he will not turn away those who seek him with all their heart. They may be found of him. And being found of him, they follow him. They live in his light. They do the good deeds that could never save them. But good deeds that display their love for God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness towards us and your loving kindness in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Help us, Lord, never to turn our eyes away from him. Never to look to the world for guidance. Never to rely upon our own hearts, but always to look to him, to follow him, to love and serve him, and know that he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, if needs be, but he will lead us, and it will always be in safety, until at last we enter the eternal pastures, where there is everlasting peace and joy. Help us by your Spirit to cling to that hope and not to waver. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.